This morning we're going to talk about a unique father, and I have to tell you that this father is a fictional character. The father we're going to talk about this morning is a father that Jesus describes in a parable. But Jesus describes this father for the very purpose to reveal to us what our Heavenly Father is like. And so before we even talk about it, let's go ahead and turn to the passage, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, you'll find this on page 938 in the rack Bible in front of you. Page 938. Luke chapter 15. And we're going to start with verse 11. Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. And I'm just going to read through this, and I'm going to make a few comments. And so please follow along as I read this passage. Jesus is talking, and in verse 11, it begins, "And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them." Okay, I just want to make a quick comment right here. When Jesus made this statement about a son going to his father and wanting his share of this of the estate, the people who heard him, they would have gone, like that would have been unheard of. They would have thought, what a rebellious, wicked son. That would have been their thought. Like, no, you know, to go to your father and ask for his share of the estate before his father died, that would be unheard of. That would be totally radical. And so, you know, from the very get-go, the people are like, whoa, what is this about? And what's going to happen to this kid? So the end of verse 12 says, "So he divided his wealth between them." And again, the people in the audience would have thought, he should have told that kid, forget it. Why did he do that? Why did he go ahead and give his inheritance to this young whippersnapper? But in the story, this is what the father did. He divided the wealth and he gave the young son his share of the estate. Verse 13, "And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country." Now, why did he go to a distant country? He went to a distant country because he didn't want his father to see what he was doing. So he went to a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slave," now I want you to notice that the father interrupts him, you know, like the son didn't finish his spiel. The son had been practicing this spiel, I'm sure, all the way back from the foreign country. He was supposed to say, accept me as one of your hired men. But before he said that, his father interrupts him. And he says to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him." Now, who has the best robe? Well, that would be the father. He's given his son his best robe. "And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came," notice he refers to him, this son of yours, he doesn't say my brother, "who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours," he's reminding him, "was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." So this story was chosen by Jesus and created by Jesus to illustrate the Heavenly Father. So this father in this story must be the ideal earthly father to study. Now, you know, the definition of prodigal, we often refer to the story as the story of the prodigal son. And the definition of prodigal is recklessly wealth wasteful. Recklessly wasteful. So the younger son obviously wasted everything his father gave him. The older son wasted his time trying to earn his father's favor. The older son didn't need to earn his father's favor. His father already loved him. I want to say to you this morning, you can't earn God's love. He already loves you. He loves you as much as he loves Franklin Graham, the president of Samaritan's Purse. The question is, will you accept his invitation to come into his presence and rejoice with him? And then I also want to ask you this question, like the younger son. Are you wasting what God has given you? This father had to deal with two sons who were opposite in their choices. The younger prodigal chose the pleasures of sin. He rejected his family for adventure. He rejected fellowship with his father and pursued comfort, entertainment, sexual pleasure, and the admiration of his peers. The older prodigal chose pride of self. He rejected his family for personal achievement and honor. He rejected the values of his father, the values of family, loyalty, mercy, and forgiveness. Because the father was what he was, each prodigal became what he should be. The younger son became humble and repentive. The older son came to a point of decision. Would he accept his father's invitation, or would he keep his pride and live separated from his father? In the context of this story, the older son represents the religious people of today. Now, I think that's interesting. We should think about that because, well, who's the religious people of our day? Well, that would be us, right? So we need to make sure that we never are prideful because of our position or our achievements. So the older son represented the Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, who were proud of their accomplishments, who wanted the respect of the people and who thought they were better than others and who thought they could earn God's favor. The younger son represents the common folks who often failed in obeying God, but who repented and came home to God and humbly asked God for mercy. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need to come home to God. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need to put aside your pride and receive God's invitation to join in on the joy of the family of God. Recognize that you're not better than anyone else. That we're all sinful and we're all in the same boat. We all need God's help. Jesus gives us an illustration of a father who represents God. So this morning we'll answer the question, what kind of a father was he? Well, you can take a look at your outline and we'll see a number of things that we've picked out from this passage. We'll see that he was, first of all, an approachable father. Look at verse 12. It says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So the young son came to his father with his plans. Now, I didn't put this in the outline, but the text lets us know that the father was a very wealthy man. He had a vast estate. He was a landowner. He had fields. And evidently, the fields produced large quantities of farm products. He has servants. We see at the end that he has jewelry and fine clothing. In a similar way, God, our Heavenly Father, is very wealthy. He owns it all. Psalms 24 verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. God owns everything and everybody. We'd like to pretend that we're autonomous, but the truth is that God created us and He owns us. There's a movement in our country today that promotes autonomy. It is an atheist idea. We're not autonomous. Like it or not, the truth is we depend upon God. Like it or not, this is not our world. It's His world. Like it or not, we don't rule the world. God rules the world. And because God rules the world, He makes the rules. God possesses all knowledge. Knowledge of the earth and knowledge of the future. God rules over everyone and everything. Everything you have comes from God. Everything you don't have has been withheld by God for His own purpose and reason and for your own good. Even though the man in the story is very wealthy, he's approachable. The son goes right up to him. He might have gone to his mother and said, Mom, would you talk to Dad? I'd like my share of the estate. He doesn't do that. He goes himself right into the presence of his father. But he went right up to his father and he laid out his plans. And unfortunately, his father said yes. You know, be careful what you ask for. You just might get it. God just might say, okay, I'll give it to him. I'll let him find out for himself. Roger Campbell writes this of the young son. He dreamed of a great task, but found great temptation. He dreamed of adventure, but instead found agony. He dreamed of prestige, but instead found poverty. He dreamed of romance, but found only rags. He dreamed of happiness, but instead found himself feeding the hogs. And amazingly, his father was approachable even from the pig pen. The young son got up from the pig pen and went straight to his father. Of course, he was in a distant country, so it took a while to get home. By the time he got home, he looked worse than he did when he left the pig pen. His clothes were tattered. He looked a mess. He smelled of pigs and pig manure. But his father greeted him. Our Heavenly Father is approachable. Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. God tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Think about that for a few minutes. The throne of grace. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. That's what this young son was doing. He was getting to his father because he knew he would find grace. We too can find grace when we come to God during times of difficulty. You fathers, I want to ask you, when your kids come to you, will they find grace? God tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we can cast our anxiety on Him because He cares for us. That's what this young son was doing. As a father, your kids will come and they'll just dump on you especially when they're adults, they'll come and dump their anxieties on you. Are you ready to receive it? Will they find grace? James 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We have an approachable Heavenly Father. Earlier we sang that song, draw me near to you. God wants us, invites us to come to Him. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, He delights in our prayers. You don't have to worry about bugging God. You'll never bug Him when you come to Him. He's always on the lookout for you, desiring for you to come to Him. Psalm 50, verse 15 says, and I love this passage, God is speaking, and God says this, call upon me in your day of trouble, and I shall rescue you. This son, this younger son, needed rescuing. Secondly, first, he's approachable. Secondly, a father, he was a father who, in his son's mind, was associated with heaven. Think about that for a minute. The son says, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He could not be reminded of God without remembering his father. When he thought of heaven, he thought of his father. When he thought of his father, he thought of heaven. His father was surely a man who walked with God. I want to ask you men, do you walk with God? What an impression. He couldn't escape it. He had seen his father in prayer. He had seen his father worship God. He had seen his father praise God. He had seen his father depend on God in difficult times. He had seen his father honor God in his daily life. His father was not a hypocrite. He saw his father in church. He saw his father live a pure life. His father was a godly man. Are you a godly man? We all need to be godly people. Doesn't matter how old your children are, they need to see a godly man. To all of us, are you a godly person? When others think of you, do they think of heaven? And of course, your Heavenly Father is associated with heaven. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. Your Heavenly Father is in heaven right now, at this very moment, preparing for you. He's preparing for your arrival. He has great eternal plans for you and me. And then thirdly, the father in this story was a father who was affectionate. It is important that fathers are affectionate towards their children, especially when they're young. It's nonsense that manhood calls for coldness. Now, when I was growing up, okay, I confess I'm a baby boomer. My father was a veteran of World War II. And that generation was a different generation. They kind of kept things to themselves. I didn't hear my dad say, I love you, until he was a grown man and he came to Christ. They just didn't say that. Some of the most impressionable moments of my life were those times when he gave me his full attention. And later when he said that first time, I love you. I hugged and kissed my kids when they were young, and I hug and kiss them as adults. And we need to tell our kids and our grandkids that we love them, even as adults. The father in this story was in a hurry to get to his son. He had been watching for him. The time away made no difference. The smell of pigs made no difference. The tattered, dirty clothes made no difference. The empty pockets made no difference. His son was home, and that's all that mattered. I want to tell you that your Heavenly Father is affectionate. Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God speaks through the prophet Isaiah and says, since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, I am with you. That's Isaiah 43, verse 4 and 5. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. What a great promise. He promises to come with us, to be with us, to live with us, to live in us. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he began praying with his disciples. And in John 17, verse 21, he expresses his affection for all believers. He prays that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are one in me and I in you, that they may be in us. God's desire for us is to have this oneness with him and with the Heavenly Father. Fourthly, the father in this story that Jesus tells was a father who was patient. He was waiting for his son to return. He didn't send out an army to rescue him and bring him back. The father waited. He kept looking down the road, looking and waiting, waiting for his son to come to his senses. I'm thankful that God is patient with us. I'm thankful that God has been patient with me. I think about all the times that I ignored God, the times that I cursed God. God was patient with me. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the father in this story was waiting for that young son to come to repentance. Paul was thankful for the Lord's patience. Many of you know the story of Paul. Before Paul came to Christ, he persecuted Christians. He was totally convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah. And he would go into cities and grab Christians and throw them in prison and persecute them. He persecuted Christians. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians in the city of Damascus when the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And the apostle Saul became the apostle Paul. He became a believer of Christ. And so Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul was a humble man. And then he says this, for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. God is patient with us. Fortunately, God is patient with all of us. He's patiently waiting for sinners to repent. He's waiting for us to put aside our pride. He's waiting for us believers to stop fooling around and get serious about following him. He's waiting for us to take his word and acknowledge it as true and live by the truth. He's patiently waiting for us to talk to him, listen to him, and obey him. He's waiting for us to get rid of the junk in our lives. He's patiently waiting for us to put away our fears and to trust him. He's waiting for us to love one another and to take this gospel to the world that desperately needs to hear about the love of Christ. And then fifthly, the father was assuring to both sons. The younger son was welcomed back. He was given the best robe. He was celebrated. The father was so glad to have him back. The older son was affirmed. He was reminded that all was his. He was invited to the party. I want you to know that we're all invited to God's party. There's going to be a great celebration in heaven. There'll be a great celebration when Jesus returns. There will also be a great judgment. When Jesus returns, he'll destroy the evil of the world. The only reason he hasn't destroyed it yet is because he's waiting for more people to repent. Maybe he's waiting for someone in this room to repent. Or maybe he's waiting for someone you know to repent. That's why we need to pray for the people that we know who don't know Christ. So let's talk about a few points of application before we leave. First of all, come now to your Heavenly Father. He's waiting for you. And then secondly, are you like Him? That's a plan for all of us, to become like Him. To be approachable. To be associated with heaven. To be appropriately affectionate. Don't go hugging and kissing everyone you see. You might get thrown in jail. But especially as a father. You know, I think about some of the times that I remember most poignantly when I think about my father. One of the times was when I was goofing off and climbing up on the rail next to the front porch, and I slipped and fell and banged my head on the cement, and I screamed as if I was about to die. My father rushed out, picked me up in his arms, and carried me into the house, and I thought, wow, this is cool. My dad's holding me. And then I remember wrestling with Dad in the swimming pool. Our kids need that touch. Fathers, touch your kids. Be affirming. Be affectionate. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That's why we gather together each week, to encourage one another, to build one another up. We don't need to be tearing people down. We need to be building one another up. That's what a good father does. That's what a good person does. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus and for how you remind us in these words of Jesus what you're like, that you are approachable, that you are not only approachable, but you are affectionate, that you are associated with heaven, that you, Lord, are different than anything that we've ever heard or seen or know about, that you're patient with us, that you, Lord, are patient for us even in the difficult times. And we thank you, Lord, for your assurance, the assurance that you love us, the assurance that you've prepared a place for us, assurance that you have a plan for us, and your plan for us is far better than anything that we could ever think of ourselves. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for often ignoring you, for not realizing your great love for us. And we pray, Lord, that you do a new work in our hearts to trust you and to follow you wherever you lead us, to put away those things that are keeping us from you. And so, Lord, we come to you now. And in the quietness of our heart, we just want to tell you that we thank you for your mercy and your patience. And in the quietness of our heart, we confess our sins to you. Lord, right now we receive your forgiveness and mercy and pray that you give us the grace to walk in the light as you are in the light and talk to you and listen to you every moment of the day, knowing that you're with us, knowing that your plans for us are good, knowing that your grace is abundant, and that nothing's too difficult for you. And so, Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your presence with us now and your continued presence with us even as we leave this place. And we give you praise and thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.